If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord, my heart has been so blessed this morning already, especially with the songs that we've just sung, reminding us of Your grace, reminding us of our continued need for the gospel message in our day, in our lives every day. And Lord, thank You for the hope that the gospel brings, not just as a door that we pass through to enter the Christian walk, but Lord, the gospel that we need every single day that offers us hope that there is forgiveness, that there is the confidence that You are working in our lives, changing our lives, and that You are committed to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ formed in our lives. So Lord, we thank You. We praise You for that hope and that confidence that we have in the gospel, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the eternal life that we have because of what Jesus Christ did through His life, death, and resurrection, and for the work of Your grace in our lives each and every day. Lord, we commit ourselves to You. Please, now as we look at Your Word, open our eyes and our ears. Give us that alertness in our minds and in our hearts. Give us a desire to bring ourselves into obedience to the Word, conformity to the Word. And help us, Lord, to not only be hearers of the Word only and so delude ourselves, but to be doers of the Word. For Your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen. It's been a good week this week to have our missionaries with us. Tim and Joe Lee, from missionaries who serve in Brazil with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and it's been a blessing to just hear what God is doing through them and in them, and very encouraged to hear the report of the changed lives in Sunday school, as Joe Lee shared their ministry and opening the Word to their neighbors, and how God is using His Word to accomplish His purpose and drawing people to themselves. And so it's very encouraging to see that and hear, or to hear about that in their ministry. Whenever I think about missions, and I had a great week this week just to be thinking about missions and taking a week off, at least one week off from Romans, to focus on a missions message this morning, to kind of continue to challenge my own heart and to challenge you and our role of as part of the local church and supporting missions and being part of missions. And I can't help it, but when it comes to a time like this, is thinking about John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, because it's had such an impact on my life and how I think about missions and how I think about God's sovereignty over the affairs of everything in the course of this life, and is how that affects missions. And the confidence and the that we have to know that we can't fail as we take the gospel to our neighbors, to places all over the world. This week, it was earlier in this year. We have our missions class read "Let the Nations Be Glad," and we've had them read it every year for probably the last 8 years or so. This year, I was kind of saying, well, you know, maybe we need to look at something else, a different book. To try to, you know, mix it up, because some of the kids that are going through the missions class, they've gone through it a number of years now. So I found a book that came highly recommended off of Justin Taylor's site. I think that's where I saw it, Between Two Worlds. The book is called For the Sake of His Name, challenging a new generation for world missions. I thought, well, that was good. I was challenged by the title, and I thought, you know, I'm going to read that. And so I had an opportunity this week to read a little bit in there. One of the chapters dealt with the local church's role in world missions. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I'm going to read that and spend some time thinking about that. And so I'm not going to go through and read that chapter to you, but just to challenge you, it's an excellent book, easy to understand, but very challenging in what our role is as a local church. Just one of the chapters in it. Of course, the primary focus being for the sake of His name. It'd be much very similar in a lot of ways to let the nations be glad. But I was challenged in it, and this verse, these verses here were part of that chapter. And I thought, well, you know, we know these verses. We've heard these verses. It might have been some time since we've heard them preached or heard a message on them, but we know they're there. We know this passage of Scripture that I'm looking at today. But, you know, as I was looking at it, there were a couple things that stuck out to me, and that's really what I want to just kind of bring some of the thoughts that was spurred by the book that I was reading, and also just by kind of thinking about this passage of Scripture a little bit this week. It starts out in verse 35, talking about Jesus' ministry, and this has been reiterated in other places throughout the book, the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This was part of Jesus' ministry. This is what He did. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. Gospel means good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom, if you were here with us this last summer, as we went through a couple messages, emphasizing that God Himself is the good news. That if it's the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, it is primarily the good news of the kingdom focuses upon the King. He's what makes the good news the good news. Yes, there here, as he goes on, there's the preaching and teaching, there's the healing, and there's those things going on. But if that's why we are excited about the gospel, is for the benefits that we can get, then we miss out on the centrality that the good news is about the King Himself. That is primarily the focus of our attention. It should be the focus of our affections, as the King Himself. We saw this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where Paul is talking about the gospel being veiled in verse 3. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, or the God of this age, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they cannot see, or they might not see. And here's a phrase that is just amazing, if you'll just meditate upon this. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we looked at that. I'm not going to go on and preach on this message again, but think about that. The light, the revelation, the illumination that comes from the light of the good news, of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's the focus. The good news is of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So much in there. But again, just to bring back that the focus of the good news of the kingdom primarily focuses upon the King, who the King is, and what the King has done, and what the King is going to continue to do by His grace for His glory. We see that it's in this context of Jesus' ministry that comes this great missionary text. It says, seeing the people, talking about Jesus, He felt compassion for them. Some of your translations will say, Jesus saw the multitudes or the crowds. And I was surprised. I read from the New American Standard. It's their updated New American Standard. So it's a little bit different than the traditional New American Standard. It says, I think the multitudes. I'm thinking, well, that multitudes of crowds are probably a more literal translation. But I think, who makes up crowds? Who makes up multitudes? People. And I was thinking, this seeing the people. In the midst of the context of His ministry, Jesus seeing the crowds, the great crowds that came to hear Him, but seeing the people. I thought to myself, how many times do I really see the people? I don't mean to get all mystic and esoteric here, but I'm talking about I see the people with my physical eyes. And most of the time, though, it's I see them as my eyes are focused on my priorities, my goals, my objectives for that day. And yes, I need to see the people, because if I don't see the people, I'll probably run over them with my car or bump into them or whatever else. But that's how I see the people. I see really what in my tunnel vision so many times, what I need to accomplish, what I want to accomplish, what I love to do. And sometimes, most times, practically all the time, I don't see the people. I don't take time to just sit back and watch and look at the people. Look at the people that come into my life, that God brings into my life. I don't oftentimes, hardly ever, again, see the people that are crossing my paths as divine appointments. I see them more as obstacles that get in my way to accomplish what I want to accomplish that day. And I can become very annoyed when somebody comes into my life that keeps those obstacles from happening or from those goals from being accomplished. But again, Jesus here sees the people, and I ask myself, do I really see the people? And especially now, you know, coming Christmas time, the malls are going to be filled with people. And the thing I like about Oakview Mall, and this is not a commercial, they're not paying me to say this, is they have a Starbucks place in there. And Starbucks isn't paying me either. But I like to get a cup of coffee, and I just like to sit there because I don't like to shop. But my family likes to shop. And so oftentimes I'll sit there while they shop, and I can ease the pain a little bit. But just look at the people. Looking at the people walking by. And, you know, we can do that in our everyday life. Just take the time. Take the time to look at people. Jesus saw the people, and it says, having seen them, He felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them. This word for compassion is a word that we would use the word for heart. In the New Testament, the Greek, it talks about feeling something to the depths of your being, and it's actually literally it's the depths of your bowels. It is something that moves you so deeply that it is almost a physical experience that you have because you are so moved by the circumstances in which you find yourselves. And we would call it a burdened heart. And Jesus, we're told here, as seeing the people, that He felt deep emotion, compassion for them, and had pity on them. We see this oftentimes throughout the Gospels, and we aren't going to take the time to look at all the verses, but in Matthew alone, Matthew 14, 14, Matthew 15, 32, Matthew 20, 34, and Mark's Gospel, Mark 1, 40 and 41, and Luke 7, 13. Oftentimes, as Jesus, in this part of His ministry, sees the dire condition that people are in, and He is moved with compassion for them. And he says because he had compassion upon them, he would minister to them. He would heal them. Would reach out. And again, I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, think about Jesus' ministry to lepers. The outcasts of society, as Jesus sees them and he's moved. And we're told that, I don't know if this is in every case, but in many of the cases where we see this, Jesus touched them to heal them. I'll have to look at that. So there might be instances where he spoke and they were clean. And I'm not sure about all of the details about that. But think of what it would mean to a leper to be touched by someone, let alone by Jesus, who would then bring healing. He had compassion for them. And again, think about this. It's looking at taking the time to be aware of our surroundings, be aware of the people that God has brought into our life. And young people, as you're going to school, there are going to be people that are part of your existence in middle school, high school, elementary school, wherever you go. There are people right now that God is bringing into your life. And sometimes they can be the kind of people that you just say, I wish they'd just get their life together. I wish they wouldn't be this way. I wish they wouldn't, you know, whatever. We can make judgments. We can look down our noses. We can despise people when we see them. And that's what the Pharisees did. They couldn't stand the fact that Jesus was ministering to sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and whoever else that would come to hear him. And they were despising them. Jesus had compassion upon them. And if we truly know in our experience the love of God that has come into our own lives and knowing again that we deserve God's wrath and we have been the recipients of God's compassion, His mercy, His kindness to us, then we also should be willing to demonstrate that same compassion, that same mercy to other people. Matthew tells us why Jesus felt compassion. What was it about these people that moved Jesus to such deep, heartfelt compassion? It says because they were distressed and downcast like people without, or like sheep without a shepherd. Think about that. Let's kind of take it in reverse a little bit. They were sheep without a shepherd. And we think of the great shepherd, the teaching of Jesus in Matthew or John chapter 10. I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I lay down my life for the sheep. And we know that that's what Jesus did for us. We see the great psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We see the benefits and the privileges of what it means to be one of the Lord's sheep. And His commitment, His care for us as His sheep, even in discipline. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. We see that His great love brought out for us as we go through the dark valleys. And He's with us. The thing that characterized these sheep, though, is they were distressed, they were downcast, they were harassed and helpless. The word for distressed and harassed means to be troubled, harassed, to be bothered, and it really brings out the idea they were bullied or oppressed. Again, a very strong word as Jesus sees them. And then he goes on to say they were downcast, they were helpless, they were unable to rescue themselves or escape their tormentors. They were dispirited, thrown down. One of the translations and one of the commentaries put it like this. The word means lying down or to be cast down. It says lying down as being worn out, unable to go forward, or might mean being cast off or neglected. And you know, the first thing that comes to my mind, and maybe it's coming to your mind, is saying the people I see don't look like that. They don't seem downcast. They don't seem bothered. They don't seem harassed. As a matter of fact, most of the people that I see probably have their lives pretty well put together from the appearance of having money and affluence and nice clothes, nice house, whatever it might be that we would associate with not being in a condition like this. But Jesus sees their real need. Much like He saw in many places when people would come to Him and He would minister to them, but oftentimes, or on occasion anyhow, not in the way they had initially expected. Think of the man who had his friends bring Jesus to the house that was so full of people that they couldn't get there, so they went up on top, they dug a hole in the roof, and they let this man down. And Jesus looks at him and He says, "Your sins are forgiven you." I don't know about you, but if I was the man on the cot, probably the last thing that I would have been thinking about going there that day would be having my sins forgiven. My greatest hope, my greatest anticipation would have been getting up and walking. And to hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven you," might have been pretty disappointing. Unless it, again, draws our attention to our real need and saying, greater than the need that I have for walking, greater than the need that I have for physical, material blessings, is the need to know that my sins are forgiven, to know that my life is right with God. But oftentimes we focus only on the outward, the physical, but Jesus sees these people. Yes, they might be covering up a lot of things with outward facades and outward things, but Jesus sees them in their true condition because they are like a sheep without a shepherd. No one to really take care of them. And the leaders here, the religious leaders, are part of that. They were commissioned with the care of the people to take care of them like a shepherd would take care of the sheep, but they have not done that. And Jesus, again, He is the good shepherd. He's not like the hireling who runs when danger comes. He's one who lays down His life for the sheep. He intimately cares for the sheep, ministers to their needs. And so we see this. Jesus is deeply moved because He sees that they are distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. We could continue to focus on just that aspect. Who is it in your life? Who is it in my life that fits that category, or maybe that doesn't necessarily fit it neatly or is there, but they're just not allowing us to see it. But He felt compassion for them. And then He says this to them, to His disciples. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Let me read a few statistics here. And this came out of the book that I mentioned earlier. It talks about the size of the harvest. It says, with the words, "the harvest is plentiful," Jesus shifts metaphors from flock to farm, and in so doing, envisions a vast crop in need of harvesting. Jesus is trying to spread His concern and compassion to His disciples by pointing out the immensity of the task in front of Him and them. One can only imagine how Jesus would respond were He to look over the far greater population of modern cities and megacities. While estimates vary, Patrick Johnston communicates something of the immensity of the harvest field. And this book was written in 2002, so I'm not sure what year that these statistics would come from, but he goes on to say, "Depending on the strictness of the criteria used, we estimate that between 15% and 25% of the world's population is beyond the reach of the present proclamation of the gospel. This means that between 800 million and 1.3 billion people still need to be given their first opportunity to respond to the gospel." And then he asked the question, "How can we see the size of this harvest and not be motivated to pray about it?" Jolie mentioned Thursday night, I think it was, looking over the city of 21 million people. And sometimes wondering, how can you make a difference in something like that? I told her afterwards, I said, sometimes I look in Wahoo and 4,000 people and wonder, how in the world can you make a difference something like that. You know, we can get overwhelmed by that, I think, at times. We can get overwhelmed by the fact that the harvest is so plentiful, that there's so much, it's so vast, it's so much beyond our ability to seemingly even make a dent in it. He says the harvest is plentiful. And then the second part is, if that's the case, then he's saying what makes it even more dire is that the workers are few. Jesus is saying this in his own day. The workers are few. And he calls out later, he calls out in chapter 10, the 12 to himself, and he commissions them to go to the lost sheep of Israel and to take the good news of the kingdom. But the harvest is plentiful. It's huge. It's a big task. And yet, we go on so oftentimes in our own world and we don't even think about the harvest. So yeah, maybe later, when I have time, when it's convenient. And I'm preaching to myself here, by the way. John 4, 35 to 38, in Jesus' ministry to the Samaritan woman, the disciples come and he says to his disciples, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest, that they're ready for harvest." But again, sometimes I think we can be so overwhelmed by it. I think what we need to hear, though, is what's coming up is that God is the Lord of the harvest. And that has implications for how we approach the harvest. And one of those things, in the instance of the Apostle Paul, when he was in Corinth in the book of Acts, or he went to Corinth, it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 18, we get the word of the Lord that came to Paul as he was in the city. Says, and the Lord said to Paul, verse 9, in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer." And that's really the idea, that it has stopped being fearful. "But go on speaking and do not be silent, for or because I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. It's interesting here. Paul is a pioneer missionary, first person to take the gospel into Corinth, and the Lord tells him, "I have many people here." He's reminding Paul that, "Paul, you are an instrument in my hand. I am sovereign over the harvest. I have people here. You continue to preach the gospel, and my people will be saved." He's encouraging them to keep on preaching the gospel, not to give up, not to be discouraged. Even when the workers are few, continue the ministry of doing what you know God has called you to do. And then we go on here saying, in light of this, in light of the fact that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, he says, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. And part of the reason, as we look at it, is that the workers are so few is because the prayers are so few. But he says, beseech the Lord, pray earnestly. The word is such an intense word, it can be even used to describe that which when you are begging, you are asking with urgency, you see the need and you are moved by it and you are continually bringing the request because you see the urgency. You feel the compassion. You see the people. First of all, he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord. God is in control even over the harvest. We talk about the sovereignty of God in all things. And we proclaim with confidence that God is in control over all the affairs of our life. And we remember and memorize the verses, "For God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him or are called according to His purpose." Why? Because He's sovereign. He brings everything to be and to work out His plan according to the counsel of His will. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the harvest. So we are to take our request to the Lord of the harvest, and we are to ask Him to pray for the lost. Is that what the text says? It's not saying that we don't pray for the lost. There are other places where we say we need to pray for unbelievers. He's saying, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into whose harvest? His harvest. It's His harvest. And He says we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. People who are going to be willing to go and share the gospel. People who are going to be willing to be a part of the work that God is doing and reaping a harvest. And one of the things that we see here is that, yes, God is sovereign. And yes, Jesus says He's not going to lose one of His sheep. But you know what? God has also determined the means by which people will believe the gospel. And that is through the preaching of the gospel, through human instrumentality, by us speaking the gospel, sharing the gospel to people. Nobody gets saved outside of the preaching of the gospel. That is absolutely essential. And God has chosen us. And one of the most amazing illustrations of that, again, is found in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius is praying and an angel comes to him and an angel tells him to go get Peter. Why didn't the angel come and share the gospel with Cornelius? I kind of think, well, the angel's probably biting at the bits, probably wanting to talk about the gloriousness of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, but he's not allowed to do that. He has to go get Peter. Peter comes and shares the gospel with him. And we see this, and as we've been going through Romans in chapter 10, that the preacher and the good news of the gospel is absolutely essential for someone to come to know Christ. Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 10, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's a promise. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" With the answer being, they can't. "How will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard?" They can't. "How will they hear without a preacher?" They can't. "How will they preach unless they are sent?" Just as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." So he emphasizes again the absolutely essential task of people, of his redeemed people, to take the gospel to other people and share the gospel with them. And trust the Lord of the harvest that He might use us to be a part of that. One of the commentaries that I was reading in this kind of turned it around. He said, now, and this is easy. You say, okay, I can do this. I'll pray for the Lord of the harvest. That means I can stay home. I can stay in the comfort of my prayer closet, and I'll pray that everybody else will go. God will send out workers. And I'm doing my part, and they're doing their part. And paraphrasing what this guy asked was, what if we're to be the answer to prayer of someone else praying for a worker to go out to share with one of their loved ones? Will we be obedient to that when God brings people into our life? Yeah, we think about us doing the praying and us getting the answer to prayer. What about if someone else is praying and we are part of what God is going to do to answer somebody else's prayer by sharing the gospel with one of their loved ones? So it's not just enough for us to pray, say, God send my neighbors, God send other people or God even send my children, but I don't want to go. It comes with the attitude of being willing to pray for them to go out is a willingness to also be used and to go out. Now, there are other things that we do as a local church is we need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray as Paul asked to be prayed for, as he prayed in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, that when he's preaching the gospel, he's asking the churches to pray for him, that he'll preach with clarity and with boldness. Another place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. So we pray for the success of our missionaries. We pray that they'll be able to proclaim the gospel boldly and confidently, courageously, clearly, that God will provide for their financial needs, that He'll watch over them and keep them safe. We give our money so that they're able to do that. But in our text today, it's challenging us. Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send out His workers. That they'll go. I was thinking about this and challenged again some of the things I was reading. What if we would take it upon ourselves this coming into Thanksgiving, and pretty much society shoots right over Thanksgiving from Halloween right to Christmas. What if we would begin praying earnestly? And this is a challenge to us. Now till at least the end of the year. God, send out workers into your harvest field. And with the specific context of urgency and saying, you know, this time of year is the time when most people feel the most despair, the most loneliness because of the holidays and all the things. And so many times people are they're like a sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed, they're distressed, they're beaten down, they're weary, they're bullied, they're fill in the blank, and we go on our way, and again doing what we want to do, how we want to do it. And let's pray, God, send out workers into your harvest field. And I'm thinking of Brazil. I'm thinking of other places around the world, Stephen Laurie in Africa, wherever. But again, as we've been challenged this week, it's not just there, it's here. That we'd be willing to take the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, and ask God to open up doors. We pray on Sunday nights when we get together, when we pray for loved ones oftentimes that are separated. We pray this way. We say, Lord, send your people, awaken your church, send your people to share the gospel with so-and-so. Because we want them to hear. And we know that oftentimes it's with the loved ones that they won't listen to them. You say, well, who do you think you are? You're just this little snot-nosed kid I knew a while back. And, you know, what do you know? So oftentimes we pray, Lord, send out your people to faithfully bear witness to the gospel to this individual. And so that's the challenge that I've had. Again, especially as it's coming up for Christmas. And it's not saying that once Christmas is over, then stop praying that way. But I'm thinking if we would add a sense of urgency and see the need, open our eyes, Lord, that we can see people. And move in our hearts, give us compassion for people, to see them as they really are. And maybe even see behind the veil of the facades that sometimes are so easy to put up. And then say, Lord, help us. Help us to be bold and courageous to go out, but also send out others. Send out others. Whether here in Wahoo or in Brazil or wherever else. And this really should be part of our heartbeat of again, not just till Christmas, but this should be part of what we do and who we are and praying, recognizing that this is Jesus telling His disciples what they are to do. Pray earnestly, not in apathy, not in indifference, but pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into His harvest field. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and goodness. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. It's so easy to be lulled to sleep. It's so easy to be indifferent. Lord, God forbid that, Lord, it's so easy to praise You for Your amazing grace in our lives and know that Your amazing grace saved a wretch like me. But help us to have compassion on all the other wretches, whether they know that's what they are or not. But Lord, help us. Help us to take the message of hope, the glorious gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then, Lord, by Your grace, open their eyes that have been blinded by the God of this age. Open their eyes that they might see and love that glorious message, that glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. So Lord, do Your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.